Arizona. News coverage in other parts of the country would leave one thinking of the state as the base for John Secure the Border First McCain, the notorious and court-blocked Papers Please Law, and Sheriff Joe Arpaio. But there are no red states nor blue states, not really. Joining me right now is a woman who is every bit as invested in the immigration issue as the loudest of the anti-immigrant voices. But her work is infused with a scriptural context that's missing from the rhetoric of the kick 'em all out crowd. The Reverend Allison Harrington is pastor of Southside Presbyterian Church. I'm very happy to have her with us on State of Belief Radio. Allison, welcome.
Thank you so much.
If you would, please start by talking briefly about the sanctuary movement.
The sanctuary movement was a predominantly faith-based movement arising out of the great humanitarian crisis we found ourselves in during the 1980s, when thousands of people were flooding across our border, fleeing the civil wars in places like El Salvador and Guatemala, places in Central America. They were flooding over our borders seeking asylum. And when the U.S. government wasn't offering asylum and instead was deporting them back to death squads, the church stepped up and offered them sanctuary, offered them hospitality within the walls of their churches, but also within their homes and within their hearts, and provided a safe place for them until that time in which they could have a asylum status within the United States.
How did your congregation get involved in this?
Back in the 80s, we were witnesses of people kind of showing up at the church, showing up in our community that were migrating for very different reasons than the migration that is typically seen here in the borderlands, which is more kind of economic, moving back and forth between the United States and Mexico. And these were certainly folks that were from further away and were coming for different reasons. And so my church began to respond to that in the only way that it knew how, and began to welcome them into their church families.
Talk about the case of a man named Daniel.
Daniel is a man in our community. He's not a stranger to us. He's a neighbor. He's someone who's well known to his community, to his own church family. And he came to us, his lawyer and him came to us about 3 weeks ago now, and asked for sanctuary. He had a final order of deportation on him, which meant that on May 14th, they could do what they often do, is they often come into people's homes, and this is Border Patrol or immigration, will come into people's homes and break down the doors and in a very violent way with guns, and will apprehend a person and tear them away from their family and then deport them. And so he had come to us to say, could I have sanctuary here at your church? And we felt that he was a very compelling case. He is a wonderful man who's lived here for 14 years, has paid federal and state taxes. He has a U.S.-born son, leader of his church, and we knew that his case was one that was very compelling and one that was very representative of the people that President Obama has said should not be a priority for deportation. Mm-hmm. So since May 13th, he has been living here at the church in sanctuary.
So why was it important for Southside to take that step? Was there a lot of debate about it, or were they simply ready to do it? And if so, why?
Well, I think the reason we've been center in a lot of these immigration issues, both back in the 80s as a founding church of the sanctuary movement, and now today during this fight for immigration reform and for migrant rights, we've been the center of these debates because of who we are as Christians and where we are as a congregation. 60 miles from the border puts us right smack dab in the middle of an enormous amount of human need. And also, you know, we believe in Christ, and we believe that to be a disciple of Christ is to care for the stranger, to love our neighbor, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And so definitely there was discussion, but we felt that though there may be risks, this was what we were being called to do as a congregation.
Well, are there legal risks? And if they are, what are the legal risks involved in this?
Well, one thing that I've discovered through this process is law is kind of like scripture. It's kind of up to everyone's interpretation. So there are some lawyers who will say, concealing Daniel, and so you can't be guilty of harboring. There's others that say, oh, no, definitely you could be guilty of harboring. Mm-hmm. But, you know, here we say, better in trouble with the law than in trouble with the Lord. And we really feel strongly called to provide sanctuary for this man. And it's been hard in a lot of ways to see this family suffer and to watch them as they anxiously wait for news from Washington, D.C. But there's also a lot of joy in it because they're such a lovely family who love each other so much and whose faith in the Lord is absolutely fundamental to their life as a family. And so there's been a lot of laughter and a lot of joy that has come from welcoming them into our church family.
Mm-hmm. How many people can you help like this?
That's a really good question. You know, back in the, we had tens of thousands of people who came through this church in the 1980s. It was a very different context and a different historical moment. We're not sure how many we can help, but, you know, every day living in the Southern Arizona region, every day I'm afraid we're not doing enough because we are seeing over and over again people disappeared from our communities that we don't hear from again for months and months later when they turn up in a detention center in Louisiana or they're back over the border, and I always feel like we're not doing enough. And so I'm grateful that we've had the opportunity to at least stand alongside this one family.
As you look at the future, what is the ultimate resolution of these kinds of cases that you have as your goal?
President Obama has said that we shouldn't be in the business of tearing apart families. And I think that's an important thing to not be in the business of, tearing apart families. And there's been a lot of policies that have been passed and acknowledged by the Obama administration that says if folks have U.S. citizen children, they shouldn't be deported. And so I think moving forward, I'm hopeful that cases like Daniel's will be closed. I'm also hoping for a humane immigration reform that will have as one of its foundational principles unity of the family and reunification of family, I think is really important. You know, I've been thinking a lot about our faith and what compels us to do this. And a lot of times we do use the guidepost of welcoming the stranger and knowing that when we welcome the stranger, we welcome Christ. And I think that was important for the sanctuary movement because those were strangers. But now we're seeing people who are not our strangers. They're our community members. And so I think that there are other scripture passages that should be kind of a beacon for us. You know, the scripture passages to care for the widow and the orphan. Well, I think we need to act sooner. And I think we need to love our neighbors and try to act to prevent the creation of widows and orphans through our broken immigration system. So really looking at how do we hold up the preciousness of the family as something that should not be violated by broken immigration laws. I think that's an important role that the church has within this particular historical moment.
How optimistic are you that there is a way forward considering Congress's seeming inability to act?
Well, I'm a Christian, so that means I'm a person of hope and faith.
Yes.
More than anything else. And so it's a hard historical moment because it really feels that our representatives in Congress are playing politics with people's families. And they're more concerned about politics and about re-election and about the future of their party than they are about the future of children in the United States, you know, children whose parents are being taken from that. So here's my hope is. My hope is in the church. My hope is in communities of faith. And I think back to moments in our history like the Civil Rights Movement when, you know, the U.S. government was hesitant to make any fundamental changes, but it was because of the persistent faith and the power of the church that they had to yield to the voice of morality.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm hopeful for that again. I'm hopeful that other churches will see this as a time in which we can speak up. And it can be overwhelming when we think about 1,100 people a day being deported. That can be an overwhelming number, and a mm-hmm. church can feel like, well, what are we going to do about that? And you can think about all the politics and all the complicatedness of our immigration laws. But then you can look a father in his eyes, and suddenly it does not seem like a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
To say, we're not going to let you be taken away from your 13-year-old son, Carlos. That's an easy thing to do. But you have to kind of look in those eyes and be engaged in that community. And so I really have a lot of hope that the church, that faith communities, that synagogues, that mosques will begin to do that. And then our elected representatives, those folks we pray for every Sunday, mm-hmm. that they will have no choice but to have a conversion.
Yeah. Allison, what action are you calling for on the groundswellmovement.org?
Thank you. People can go to groundswell-movement.org, and they can sign a petition asking the Department of Homeland Security Secretary Jay Johnson to close Daniel's case.
Mm-hmm. How can our listeners keep in touch with what you're doing, your work at the local or national level?
We will have updates on our website, and that's southsidepresbyterian.org.
The Reverend Allison Harrington is pastor of Southside Presbyterian Church in Tucson, Arizona. Along with many other faith communities across this country, the church has opened its doors to provide sanctuary to one young undocumented immigrant in a demonstration of scriptural and basic human values. They're actually trying to be what a church ought to be. And Allison, I can't tell you how much I respect what you've done in your ministry in that church and how important it is for other congregations to look at your congregation and follow in their footsteps. I really do appreciate you sharing the story with us on State of Belief Radio yourself, and I hope we can talk again.
I would love that. Thank you so much.